Good morning. My name is Mark, and it's a joy to be with you as we worship and glorify our great God together today. And so if you would listen now for God's word to us from the Gospel of Mark, we're going to be in the 14th chapter in verses 12 through 26. And Mark writes this. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the home that he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" The disciples left. They went into the city and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." "It's one of you who is eating with me." They were saddened. One by one, they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips bread in the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we do thank you for your word and for your way. And we pray that by your Spirit, you would press the truths of this text into our hearts today, that you would renew us and that you would transform us. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, Lord, would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For indeed, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, we come now into the last part of Mark's gospel. We're in the final hours of Jesus' life. By this time tomorrow in the story of Jesus' passion, by this time tomorrow, Jesus will have been tried, beaten, crucified, and he will be dead. This is the end of his life. And we also see that this text before us today is about the Passover. So the Passover, it was a commemoration of God's mighty act of deliverance for his people to bring them out of oppression and to bring them out of slavery in Egypt. And here in this moment, Jesus has this one final meal with his disciples. He wants to teach them one final time. He wants to teach them that his death is going to be a sacrifice that will bring about their ultimate deliverance. Not just from physical enemies, but he's going to bring them deliverance from the spiritual enemies of sin, Satan, death, and hell. And it begins in verse 12, it begins, and it says, Mark tells us, it's the first day of the festival of unleavened bread. It's the first day of this festival. If you remember in the sequence of events and the last days of Jesus' life, this would be Thursday. This would be like Maundy Thursday before Easter. So this is Thursday. It's the start of the seven-day festival of unleavened bread, which begins with the Passover meal. And in verse 12, it says, it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. And so Jesus' disciples, they're kind of wanting to know what the game plan is. And they say, well, where do you want us to go? And where do you want us to make preparations for the Passover meal? And so they're asking this question to Jesus, and all of the disciples are there with him. And then Jesus sends two of them. He selects two of the disciples and sends them ahead to make preparations. So in Mark's gospel, it doesn't tell us who these two are. In Luke's gospel account, it tells us this was Peter and John that Jesus selects to go ahead and to make preparations. And so he sends the two of them. In verse 13, he says, go into the city. So they're in Bethany, and he's sending them into Jerusalem, into the city to make preparations. And he says, a man carrying a jar of water will greet you. And then follow him, and then say to the owner of the house that he enters, the teacher asks, where's my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready to make preparations for us there. So this is some first century spycraft going on in this part of the text. These are kind of secretive instructions that Jesus gives these two disciples to go ahead. Now, why is Jesus sending them on this kind of strange, secretive mission? Well, I think it's for these reasons. If you remember the text last week from the first 11 verses of Mark chapter 14, it said at that point it was 2 days before the Passover. And we know that there the religious leaders were plotting to secretly get Jesus, to apprehend Jesus, ultimately to kill him. We also know from the text last week that Judas was going to betray Jesus. The religious leaders were going to pay him off to betray Jesus. And there in verse 11 last week, it says that Judas began to look for a time to betray Jesus, to do this dirty deed. And so Jesus is aware of this. Jesus knows what is going on. And even so, he is in full control of his life. Jesus says in the Bible, in John's gospel, he says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. So he's fully in control here. He's fully aware of what is going on. He is no passive victim in this situation. And Jesus still has some teaching to do for his disciples. He doesn't want that teaching to be interrupted by this wicked scheme. And so he creates this kind of secret event, this secret Passover meal location. And he sends these two disciples ahead to the city to make these preparations so they won't be disturbed. And he says, you're going to see a man carrying a jar of water. Now, that would stick out for them in this day. It sounds kind of ordinary, but in that day, in Jesus' time, it was not typical for a man to carry a jar of water. This was more the responsibility of a woman in those days. And so if they went into the city and they saw a man carrying a jar of water, that would sort of stand out to them. So see this man, and then, well, don't go talk to him. Just follow him, right? Just sort of follow him at a distance. It's this sort of spycraft going on. And then see the house he enters, and then speak to the owner of that house, right? And then there are some code words so the owner of the house will know these are the ones that Jesus has sent, right? The teacher says, where's my guest room where I might eat Passover with my disciples? That's the code language. And then the guy will know, and he'll show you this upper room that's furnished and prepared for a meal. Now, the Passover meal would have been a big meal to prepare for. It would have taken the better part of the day for these two disciples to make all of the necessary preparations for this meal. They would They would have to go to the temple. They would have to get a lamb. They would have to have that lamb properly sacrificed. Then they would need to go to the markets. They would need to find the fruits and the vegetables and the spices and herbs and all of the things that they would need to prepare this meal. It wasn't just like a simple thing. It wasn't a fast food meal. It was a big task. And you consider, this is two men, right? Oftentimes, if I know of two men that are going to prepare the meal, that meal is going to arrive in cardboard boxes of pizza and wings, right? I mean, I like that. But these guys have a big meal to prepare, right? It was kind of a big elaborate deal thrown by these two men. That's what we have here. And then in verse 16, it says, the disciples left. They went into the city, and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover meal. And when evening came, Jesus arrives with the 12. So Jesus and the other 10 disciples arrive. If you can kind of think about this secret meal, Judas plotting against Jesus. Well, Jesus has kept Judas with him all this time, and then they come together to the meal, so Judas doesn't have a chance to betray Jesus at this point. Then we come to the meal itself. That's in verse 18. And it says, while they were reclining at table. So if you remember, this would be, the table is called a triclinium. It's kind of this U-shaped table, and it's a low to the ground table. They would sort of rest on pillows with an elbow on the ground, with their feet out to the side, eating with one hand. They're there reclining at the table. And it would be a lengthy meal that they would have together. It wasn't just a quick meal. It would be a lengthy event together. And as they're eating, as they're fellowshipping together at this meal, Jesus just blurts out, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." It's kind of shocking, this announcement to the disciples. Now, you and I, we know the story. We know this is coming in the story. We know it's Judas who will betray him. But for the disciples, if you can kind of put yourself in their shoes, like, they don't know the story. This is the first time they're hearing anything about one of the 12 will betray Jesus. So it's kind of shocking to them, and they're very sorrowful to hear this and fearful to hear this. And they're kind of saying, like, you know, is it me? Surely it's not me. And then Jesus says, it's one who dips his bread in the bowl with me. Which is kind of a vague answer to them, because you can imagine they're all there eating together. They're all dipping in the bowl together. It'd be like if we went to one of those Mexican restaurants for lunch today, where they bring out the salsa and the basket of chips, and everybody's eating the chips and dipping in the salsa, and you say, oh, it's one who's dipping in the salt. Oh, well, it could be any of us, right? That's what's going on. And then in verse 21, Jesus says, the Son of Man will go as it's written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born, there in verse 21. And then we see here the convergence of divine sovereignty, human responsibility. It's hard to understand why, you know, God would have one of the disciples betray Jesus, but we also know that God has ordained before eternity passed his plans for us, and that this was to be, and there was no way around the death of Jesus. So the meal continues. Jesus continues to give some instructions, and he says some things that are just absolutely revolutionary. But before we look at what Jesus says, what I want to do is to go back and to look at the importance and the context and the history of the Passover meal itself. And so we're going to turn back. It'll be on the screen, or you can pull it up in your own Bible. We're going to turn back to Exodus, and Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. That's where we find the story of the first Passover. And so if you remember, at this time of the first Passover, Israel, or the Hebrew people, had been in slavery in Egypt for nearly 400 years, not quite, maybe 350 years at that point. They had been crying out to God And God sends Moses to help his people, to rescue his people. And if you remember the story, there were 10 plagues. So up to this point, there have been 9 plagues against the Egyptians. And every time there's a plague, it seems like Pharaoh is going to let God's people go. But then at the very last minute, he changes his mind and he doesn't let God's people go. And so here we get to the 10th plague. The 10th plague is going to be the decisive blow against Pharaoh and the Egyptians. It's going to be when Pharaoh finally lets the people go. And so in Exodus 12, starting in verse 1, it says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. In other words, what is going to happen here is actually going to rewrite the calendar for God's people. This is going to be the beginning of a new time as they are consecrated as a nation before God together. The Passover for God's people Israel is like September 15th would be for Guatemalans, or July the 4th would be for those from the United States. It's this definitive moment in time when we celebrate an independence that marked us as a unique nation, a unique people on this earth. And that's what's going on here with Israel. And then verse 3 tells us, says, tell the whole community of Israel, so this is God speaking through Moses, tell the whole community that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they can share one with their neighbor, having taken into account how many people, how much food they will eat. And then verse 5, the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect. You may take them from the sheep or from the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. And then they are to take some of the blood. So here the blood represents life for Israel. There's this substitutionary nature to this, that the life of the lamb is to be exchanged for the life of another. And then it says in verse 7, it says, put the blood on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So they're going to, it's signaling to us that they're going to have to leave in a hurry. There's not going to be time for the bread to rise. Verse 9 says, do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with its head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it until morning. If there's some left over, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, with your sandals on your feet, with your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. And here's why. It is the Lord's Passover. So Passover, what does that mean? Well, verse 12. I will pass through Egypt. I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. So the Passover is going to reveal that God is the judge. He's going to judge the sins of Egypt. It's going to be dealt with. In verse 13, the blood will be a sign for you that the houses where it's going to be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So the way that God is going to judge Israel is revealed to us in the Passover. He is the Redeemer. He will do both the judging and the saving. And notice also, there's only one way to escape the judgment of God. The lives of Israel's firstborn will be redeemed by the life of another, which is the Lamb. Verse 14. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. So Israel has been rescued by God. Now their whole life belongs to God. They are His purchased, marked out, special, holy people. And so the annual feast or festival of the Passover was the commemoration of this, of these things. It's the celebration of the Independence Day of God's people, marked with this festival, marked with sacrifice, serving as a reminder through the generations that God is mighty, that God is Savior, that God is Judge. And it reminds them that He delivered them once. And it's a way of keeping that memory. And it's also a time of anticipation to believe and to see that ultimately He is going to deliver them once again. Now, by the time of Jesus, the Passover had become kind of an ordered, or maybe you would call it a liturgical event. It's kind of structured. And the Passover meal was structured around 4 cups of wine. Has anybody ever been to a Passover meal, or sometimes Christians will have what they call a Seder meal? Some of y'all experienced that? So it's kind of a structured, scripted out event, a liturgical event, right? And so that's how it was. And the meal would begin with an initial blessing. And the person that would lead that blessing was the presider of the meal. And typically the presider of the meal would be the father of the house. And he would stand up and give a blessing. And then he would lead everyone to take the first cup of wine. And they would then drink that first cup of wine together. Now, just FYI, like the wine would typically be kind of watered down. So it wasn't really an event to get drunk on. But it was a festive, a joyful event around these 4 cups of wine. And then after that first cup of wine, there might be a vegetable appetizer, and they would talk, and they would celebrate, and they would enjoy their time together, and then there would be a second cup of wine. The presider would lead them to all take the second cup and to drink it together, and then after that second cup of wine, there would come a very important question, and typically it would be the youngest son in the household would ask this question, same question every time, these exact words: why is this night different from all other nights? And then the presider, the father, would explain the Exodus story. He'd say, here's why. And he'd tell about the Passover lamb, and he would explain about God passing over the houses of Israel, of the Hebrew people, with the blood marked on the door frames, and how He judged the Egyptians. And the father would explain about the bitter herbs and how their lives had been made bitter in slavery. And He would explain the unleavened bread that was made because they were to leave in haste. And they also called this bread the bread of affliction. And then they would sing some psalms praising God for His mighty deliverance of His people from Egypt. And then the father would break the bread, and he would then distribute it. He would pass out the bread to everyone at the meal, and they would then dip their bread in the bitter herbs, and then they also had a special kind of fruit sauce that they would dip their bread in, and they would celebrate, and they would await the main course. And you know what the main course was? It was some lamb. They were going to have lamb as the main course of the meal. And then came the third cup of wine. So the presider would lift up the third cup of wine. He would announce another blessing. They would sing more psalms of praise And then finally, the last part of the meal, the final cup kind of ended, concluded the meal, and they would drink that last cup together. They had eaten the lamb. They'd had this big celebration together. So now we'll kind of look back into Mark 14. So that's sort of the history, the context of the Passover meal. Now back to Mark chapter 14, and in the verse 22, Jesus says this. It says, when they were eating, or says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, take it. This is my body. And then he took a cup, verse 23. And when he had given thanks, he gave the cup to them, and they all drank from it. And he said, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. So suddenly, this meal, which had so much significance to it, seems to take a shift. And you notice what happens. You know, Jesus takes this bread, he breaks it, he gives it to them. That would be what normally takes place after the second cup of wine. So they have a second cup of wine. Jesus distributes the bread, but as he's breaking and giving the bread, he says something that's shocking to them. Instead of directing their attention to the Exodus and to Moses and what God did bringing his people out of Israel, Jesus directs the attention to himself. Not the presider doesn't do that, right? But Jesus says, this is my body. And of course, that's a metaphor that the bread represents Jesus' suffering, being broken on their behalf. And then he also takes the cup. So this would now be the third cup of the meal, the third cup of wine. He takes the cup, and once again, he says something shocking. He directs them away from the Passover, from Moses, from the Exodus story. And he puts the attention to himself once again. And he says, this is my blood of the covenant poured out for many. Now, Jesus doesn't really give a lot of explanation about the bread. Just says, the bread is my body. Take and eat. With the cup, he gives a more detailed explanation. And he alludes to two Old Testament texts here, which I think are interesting to make note of. He alludes to Exodus 24, 7, and 8. I kind of crammed all of this on one slide. I hope you can see it. He says, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey. And Moses took the blood, like the blood of the sacrifice, and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all of these words. And so basically, God has rescued his people. And then he makes a covenant with them, and the covenant is sealed with a blood sacrifice, and it's done in such a way that these people now kind of get this, like they belong to God, and they need to be obedient to God's word, everything he's commanded. And so Jesus is saying there's now a new covenant, and it's sealed in my blood. And you will now be my precious purchased people, right? And so as believers, you know, we're now sealed in this new covenant with Jesus. We're to obey him and do what he says as his people. We're bought with his blood. Now, the second allusion here from the Old Testament that Jesus makes is he says that this blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And that points us, that part about poured out for many points us to Isaiah 53, verse 12. This is a great chapter of Isaiah. It's called about the suffering servant who will redeem his people, and he will suffer for his people. Verse 12 says, therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, for he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So you notice what Jesus is saying here. This is my blood poured out for many. He makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus is declaring that his blood will be poured out for many people. And in fact, we've already seen this. We've already seen this in brief in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so that first phrase, the blood of the covenant, talking about the cup, you know, is pointing us to that first Exodus. And then that second phrase, poured out for many, is kind of pointing us forward to what you might call a second Exodus, led by Jesus to rescue his people. Just like Moses, Jesus is going to rescue people, his people, from their spiritual enemies, from sin, Satan, hell, and death. And he's going to do it by becoming the Passover lamb for them. So that when God passes through to judge, the judgment will fall not on the people, but on the Passover lamb. Now here's the amazing part. Here's the amazing part. Jesus talks about the bread. He redirects everybody's attention to himself and the bread. And he talks about the wine, and he redirects everybody's attention to himself and the wine. But you think about, what's the most important part of the Passover meal? What's the most central part of the menu? It's the lamb. And it's kind of interesting. He doesn't say anything about the lamb. The lamb's just ignored here, right? The lamb gets ignored because the lamb on the table is symbolic of what God has done in the past, but it's the lamb who is standing beside the table holding bread and wine, who was the symbol and in fact the incarnation of God himself who would rescue his people. And then notice these astonishing words. Jesus says in verse 25, he says, "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And then they finish up with a hymn and they go to the Mount of Olives. Now that statement of Jesus, "I will not drink of it again until I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So you can imagine in the sequence of the meal, in the order of the meal, this would be around the fourth cup, the final cup of the meal. And Jesus is essentially saying, he's saying, "This is the last Passover I am going to have with you." Right? It's like, "Hey boys, I mean, we're not going to do this next year together." And in fact, the disciples can't comprehend this. Right, they can't comprehend that in less than 24 hours, Jesus will be dead. In this moment, they can't comprehend that. But Jesus is saying that when he is resurrected by the Father, when he has ascended into heaven, he is telling them that he will come again. He will come again when his kingdom is fully consummated. And he's saying, "Then, boys, then we're going to drink this final cup together." That's why Paul says, and you know, we typically hear this around the Lord's Supper, around communion, from 1 Corinthians 11, and Paul says in verse 26, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Right? So there's a part of this that's a looking back to what God has done in redeeming his people, but there's a part of this that's also looking forward. It's looking forward to that time when Christ returns to fully consummate his kingdom. He's saying, "That's when we're going to celebrate. We're going to drink this final cup together." So just as God's people celebrated, they celebrated the Passover meal. And when they did it, it was a way of commemorating what God had done for his people to bring them to freedom out of oppression and slavery in Egypt. So now the Lord's Supper for us reminds us, in a way, of these same things, but But it also reminds us, you know, that not only has God delivered us from great enemies, but God will yet deliver us from great spiritual enemies. So you have to understand that every time you take the Lord's Supper, it is a very special meal. Every time you take the Lord's Supper, it is very sweet. It is a very sweet meal together. And this also sort of illustrates for us that there is a reason why in the Lord's Supper we have bread and wine, right? There is a reason that we don't have Gatorade and chips and salsa. That would be good. But there's a reason we have bread and wine. The bread and wine reminds us of how God has delivered his people. And you know, every time you take in your hands the bread and the wine, you know, you should remember, maybe you should say to yourself, right? Jesus poured out his blood for me. Jesus has saved me. His blood will deliver you from the domain of darkness and bring you into the kingdom of his marvelous light. And the supper reminds us. It reminds us, brothers and sisters, we have been set free. Amen? We have been set free. We have been delivered. Just like God's people were delivered from slavery, here we have been delivered through the blood of the Lamb, through the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus laid down his life. He shed his blood. He took our place. And we remember these things when we come to the supper. And this should remind you that you were bought with a price. You have been set apart as a holy people. Your life is no longer your own. That's why taking this meal is significant. That's why taking this meal is important. So we take this meal. We take this meal looking back at what God has done for us in Christ. And we take this meal looking forward to the final consummation of his kingdom. And we will drink that final cup together. And when there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more death, no more shame. So today, we're going to finish our time together around the Lord's table. I understand it's not the first Sunday of the month, but it just seemed like it wouldn't be right to finish at the table today. So we're going to finish at the table and how sweet it will be.